All right, let's take our Bibles tonight and turn to the book of James in the New Testament, James chapter 5 for the message tonight. James 5. James chapter 5. And I would like to read several verses here. Just kind of tie a thought together, but read several verses so you get the context and not just the text. So let's begin in verse 8. Well, let's go back and get verse 7. And then we'll read down a little bit here. Let's see, down to verse 18. But let's start in verse 7. And James here is now giving some, practical things to help the believers to be patient and to pray. You know, if you're going to be patient, you've got to learn how to pray. If you don't pray, then you're going to get anxious, and you're not going to be a patient person. You're going to be an anxious person. And so let me read it, and you'll see what James is saying. He starts in verse 7 and says, "Be patient, therefore, brethren, unto the coming of the Lord. Behold, the husbandman waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and hath long patience for it until he receive the early and latter rain." So you got to be patient. Just like you're waiting on a harvest, you must be patient. The Lord is coming back, and you just have to be patient. So in light of that, verse 8, "Be ye also patient. Establish your hearts." Establish your hearts. Boy, that would be something new for our world today, wouldn't it? We are so fickle today, in and out and here and there. But establish, be established in your hearts, for the coming of the Lord draweth nigh. Grudge not one against another. There's some more good advice. Grudge not one against another, brethren, lest ye be condemned. Behold, the judge standeth before the door. Take, my brethren, the prophets who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and of patience. Behold, we count them happy which endure. Ye have heard of the patience of Job." Ye have heard of the patience of Job. You know, we talk about the patience of Job. Well, here's where that phrase comes from. James refers to it here in the fifth chapter of his book. "And have seen the end of the Lord, that the Lord is very pitiful and of tender mercy." So he pitied us. He pitied his own and was of tender mercy. "But above all things, my brethren, swear not, neither by heaven, neither by the earth, neither by any other oath, but let your yea be yea, and your nay, nay, lest ye fall into condemnation." Now listen very carefully. "Is any among you afflicted?" Right, Job? This is Job the second down here. "Is any among you afflicted?" Yeah. All right, well, what do we do about that? Well, let him pray. Let him pray. "Is any merry? Let him sing psalms." Don't you find yourself just singing when you get happy? Even if you can't sing a lick. John sings in the shower and the water quits running. Let him sing psalms. Look at verse 14. Oh, I like this one. Is any sick among you? Well, what do you do about that? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them, what? Pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. You say, do we believe that? Yeah, I do. And the prayer of faith shall save the sick. Now, it doesn't mean salvation. It means deliver. The prayer of faith shall save the sick. And the Lord shall raise him up. I am living proof of that. I am living proof of that. And if he have committed sins, they shall be forgiven him. Confess your faults one to another. And what's the next word? Pray one for another, that ye may be healed. Now watch this promise. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Amen. Now here's the proof. You ready? Here's the illustration that goes with the principle. The principle is the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Here's the illustration. Elijah was a man subject to like passions as we are. And he prayed earnestly that it might not rain, and it rained not on the earth by the space of 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth brought forth her fruit. Now, isn't that something? Amen. Elijah is used here by James as an example of a man in the Old Testament who prayed and something happened. I want you to think about that tonight. Elijah and the power of prayer. Let's ask the Lord to help us, and then I want your ear for just a few minutes tonight. Father, I pray your blessings upon us this evening. I ask you, Father, to help us see the importance of having the power of God in our prayer life. And Father, give us a burden for praying. We have become a society that is just going full bore. We don't stop. We just keep going. And Father, I pray you'll help us tonight to realize and understand that we have this wonderful thing that has been given to us, this privilege of prayer. And help us, Father, to take advantage of it. Help us to realize that there's power in prayer. And as Elijah prayed and wonderful things happened, Father, we can pray and see you work and see the miraculous and see intervention and see folks get saved and folks turn and away from sin and get their hearts right. So, Father, I pray that you will help us to see the power of prayer tonight. And when we see that there's power in prayer, may there be a longing in our hearts to want to pray for the needs that we have. Father, bless us now this evening. Open our understanding to your word. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. All right, folks, I want you to know I believe in the power of prayer. I think the Bible teaches us that we ought to pray. And yet, I don't think we pray as we should. I know that I don't pray as I should. If I don't pray as I should, I feel pretty confident that most everybody in here doesn't pray the way you should either. So I want us to think about the power of prayer. Elijah was chosen in the New Testament as an example of prayer. He was given by James as an example of prayer. And yet, think about it for just a moment. There were many, many, many in the Old Testament who were great men and women of prayer, who, when they called upon the name of God, they were blessed immeasurably, and God answered their prayers. Jacob so prayed and travailed before the Lord that his name was changed from Jacob to Israel. As God saw the man's heart and the burden that he had as he prayed all through the night and wrestled with the angel of the Lord all through the night. Moses was a man of prayer. And he was sustained, and he was guided, and he was transformed by the power of prayer, and prayed for God's direction and God's blessing in his life. Daniel prayed habitually and continually. And his life, the entire book of Daniel contains the stories of how Daniel was a man with a fantastic prayer life. When the king said, "You can't pray," that didn't faze Daniel. He prayed because he just prayed. That's what he did. And there was from Abraham all the way through to the end of the minor prophets, there are examples of prayer and men that prayed, including kings and priests and soldiers and widows and shepherds and men and women, of whom we are told they prayed, and when they prayed, they had power in their prayers. So why was Elijah chosen among all of these other Old Testament characters as an example of prayer? Why did James go back into the Old Testament and pull Elijah out and use him as an example of prayer? Well, I want to give you just a couple of quick reasons. Number one, because Elijah was a man of might. He was mighty when he prayed. That man had power with God when he prayed. Let me remind you, folks, that the Old Testament story, the Old Testament story of Elijah, offers no explanation of why Elijah had such power with God. His ministry consisted of a series of dramatic appearances, and the most sensational event in the sensational life was his dramatic ending, when he just went up and Elisha watched him just go up in the clouds. He was, for the most part, a loner, a solitary figure, a man that stood in a dark day, a dark time in Israel's history. You remember he said one time to the Lord in prayer, I alone. And that was his complaint to God. He said, "God, I'm the only one who is standing." Now, you remember God said, "Oh, no, you're not, Elijah. I've got thousands over here you don't know anything about." Right. But in as far as Elijah saw it, he was the only one who was standing for God. He championed God. He defied King Ahab and his wife. He held the destiny of the nation, all the nations, in his hands. I'm telling you, folks, this man was a mighty man of prayer. He was a prayer warrior. And the New Testament explains this great man and his great work as both being the result of prayer and having power in his prayer. We read the Old Testament accounts, and we know that he had power with God because of the things that happened when he prayed. But it was not until we get to the New Testament that we find out that prayer was the entire explanation of this man and his great work. That's what James tells us. Now, you go back and read 1 Kings, and you'll not see anything in there mentioned by the Holy Spirit where Elijah's prayer life is commended. But yet, amazing things happen. And it takes you all the way to the New Testament and almost to the end of the New Testament, to the book of James, before we are told by the Holy Spirit that Elijah was a man that had power in his prayer life. And notice that James is quick to point out that Elijah was just like all the rest of us. Look at verse 17. He was a man subject to like passions as we are. What does that mean? Well, that means that just like we have a tendency to be lazy, Elijah had a tendency to be lazy. That means that just like instead of coming to church, he thought, man, I sure would like to stay home and see if the Jaguars beat the Patriots. You know, he was a man of like passions as we are. And that's what that means, folks. And but please understand that verse 17 points out he was a man just like us, but just like us, a man, he prayed, and his prayer life was what made him different from everybody else. Amen. You see, he had power when he prayed, and God points that out to us. Prayer accounts for the man. If he had not been a man of prayer, he would have been just like any other man. But he was not like any other man. There was power in his prayer life. Because he was a man of prayer, he is one of the mightiest men in the entire Old Testament. Let me remind you, as James did here, that it was through prayer that he held off the rain for 3.5 years. Now, folks, you think about that. That's a long time, is it not? 3.5 years. He walked up and got right in Ahab's face and said, I'm going to pray that it doesn't rain for 3.5 years, turned around and walked away. And old Ahab just stood there, didn't know what hit him. But it didn't take him long to figure out that what hit him when all of a sudden it got dry and nothing would grow and the nation was starving. I mean, when God stepped in and answered Elijah's prayer, all of a sudden old Ahab realized that Elijah wasn't like just everybody else. Let me remind you, it was through prayer 3.5 years later that the heavens opened up and they poured out the water upon the earth. Let me remind you that it was through prayer that Elijah raised the dead. And it was through prayer that Elijah healed the sick. And James adds, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. And then to illustrate that truth, he illustrates it with the life of Elijah. So he was indeed a mighty man through prayer. But then secondly, I want you to notice that he was a miracle man through prayer. When he prayed, God did the miraculous. The prayer, the praying of Elijah is a demonstration of the supernatural power of prayer. His prayers were miracles of power. That is what verse 16 is telling us. Look at verse 16. He said, pray for one another that ye may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Folks, we need to realize there's power in prayer. When somebody says, hey, brother, pray for me, then pray for that person. Realizing that there's power in that prayer. This same James, let me remind you, said earlier in the book, ye have not because ye ask not. So let's pray when our brethren ask us to pray. That's biblical. That's biblical. He prayed and there was no rain. And then he prayed and the rain came in floods. He prayed for fire to come out of the heavens upon the altar on Mount Carmel. And it did. I mean, the man prayed and the miraculous happened. Anybody ever seen a miracle happen like that? Well, Elijah did. Elijah did. I mean, the man prayed and things happened. He didn't argue about whether it was possible to happen. He just prayed. He didn't have a problem with it. He just prayed and God did the miraculous. And folks, I think God wants us to do the same thing. I mean, we pray. We've been praying for the school this week, and we had Brother Kenny Baldwin here, and he preached, and now you say, well, boy, it sure was good. Yes, but listen, let's pray that God will send revival to our school. Amen. Let's pray that God will send revival to our church. Don't sit around and question, can God send revival? Pray for revival and expect it to happen. I mean, just pray. Don't question God's ability. Pray and claim God's power. The prayer of faith links man's petition to the power of God. And these were at the command of the prayer of faith. Every praying saint knows of answers to prayer. Every praying saint. I got to tell you, I thought, What would be a good illustration right here? When we lived at Dixie, right across the street from us was a couple, and Helen and James Butcher, and we called him Butch, and Butch was not saved. Now, when we first went to the church at Dixie, they didn't have air conditioning. We got air conditioning while we were there. Thank the Lord. And it was so hot in that church. I mean, when the little building would seat 240 people. And we filled it up every service, packed it out on Sunday mornings. We put 250 people in that auditorium on Sunday mornings, every Sunday morning. And Sunday night, it was packed. I mean, it would get so hot. I literally thought there were times I was going to pass out. It was so hot in there. And so we'd open the windows, and I would say, Butch, you need to come to church. Now, his house was about as far away, I would say, as from where we are right now to the front doors of the addition on the gym building. That's about how far, there was a road in between, but that's about how far we were from where I'm standing right here up to the front doors of the gym building. That is about the distance it was from the church to his house. And during church, Butch would sit out on the front porch. Helen came to church, but Butch would sit out on the front porch. And then I would say, Butch, you need to come to church. And he would go, oh, I don't need to come. I can sit on the porch and hear you. And so I said, oh, really? What did I preach on this morning? What did I preach on Sunday? And he couldn't hear. He couldn't hear. It was too far. And he couldn't hear. And I kept trying to witness to him. And I would go over and see him on the porch. And I would go over and try to win him to Christ. And it got to the point where he'd come out on the porch. I would come out the door. He would go in his door. He didn't want to talk about it anymore. And after a couple of years, we would be sitting there on the porch, and he would be under such conviction, he would just clam up, and he would stand, turn, walk in the house, just leave me sitting there. And that was how he handled it. And so Helen came over one day, and she said, Pastor, they had to come and get Butch. And he's up in the, he's over at the hospital. And so I went over to the hospital to see him that day. And he was in there. He had had a stroke, and he was just, I mean, he was in bad shape. And I walked in, and he was hallucinating. Now, I found out, and I knew that he had a little drinking problem, but I found out that the reason he was hallucinating was because of the DTs, the withdrawal from the alcohol. And he was seeing stuff on the walls, and he was trying to reach out and touch stuff. And so it didn't do a bit of good to try and talk to him in that condition. And so I would just pray, and I'd hold his hand, and I would pray, and then I would leave. And so I kept going back to see him, and the poor man, I didn't think he was going to make it. They didn't think he was going to make it. And then all of a sudden, they told Helen that they were sending him to a rehab center up on the other side of Golly Mountain. And so I told Helen, I said, I'll go see him. And she said, fine. It was in the wintertime. It was cold. It had been snowing all morning. It was a Saturday morning, and it had been snowing all morning. And I was over in the office, and I was getting my Sunday sermon ready. And all of a sudden, the Holy Spirit of God began to tug at my heart. You got to go see Butch. You got to go see Butch. I looked outside. It's pouring the snow. And I got to go over Golly Mountain to see Butch. And I said, I'll go Monday. No, you need to go see Butch. So I went over to the house, and I told Karen, I got to go see Butch. I got in the car, started up Golly Mountain, and as soon as I got on the right over to the mountain, a state road truck with a plow on the front of it and salt was in front of me. And I followed that. Now, Golly Mountain went like this, all the way up that mountain. I mean, you could wave at yourself at certain spots on that mountain. Really, you could wave at yourself and see yourself. I mean, it was that bad. But I made it. And now remember, Butch, for the last almost 2 months, has been just out of it. Every time, and at least two or three times a week, I had seen him, and always out of it, talking out of his head. The doctor said they don't know if he's going to come around or not. And I walked in the room to see him. And when I walked in the room, he turned and looked at me and said, well, hello, Pastor. And I said, Butch, you doing all right? He said, yeah, I'm doing good. And I said, when did you snap out of it? He said, just now. I said, really? He said, yeah. He said, look here. And he raised his arms up. They had him tied to the bed. He said, I just now. Why they got me tied to the bed? I said, because you won't stay in the bed. He said, well, can you get me loose here? And I said, well, yeah, I can get you loose. So I took him off of his arm. And he said, well, thank you, Pastor. He said, think you can raise me up? And so I got down there and found a way to crank his bed up. I cranked him up. We're just sitting there talking. And I said, now, Butch, I said, listen, let me tell you what happened. I was just sitting down in my office working on my sermon for tomorrow. He said, I bet it's going to be a good one, isn't it? I said, oh, yeah, it's going to be awesome. I said, but while I was studying for that sermon, the Lord spoke to my heart and said, go see Butch. And I said, so I drove up here. And Butch, it's snowing outside. He said, you came up here to see me in the snow? I said, yes. He said, what month is it? I said, it's February. He said, well, I declare. He'd been missing. He'd been out of it. And he said, well, how was Christmas? And we talked a little bit. And I said, Butch, listen, you get me off subject. Here is what I come to tell you. You need the Lord. And here's what he did. He looked away. Well, when he looked away, I just reached over and I grabbed him by the face and I turned him around this way. And I said, now look here, buddy. You ain't walking out on me now. There's nowhere you can go. And I said, God sent me up here to tell you, you need to get saved. Well, big old tears came up in his eyes. And I said, now you listen to me. And I pulled out my New Testament and I went through it again. I said, do you understand what I just explained to you? He said, Pastor, I've understood it for years. I said, right now, let's call upon the name of the Lord and you get saved. He said, I think I'm ready. And Butch got saved that day. Now, folks, I cannot tell you, he died shortly after that. He died shortly after that. I cannot tell you how thrilling it was to go home and pull in Helen's driveway, get out of the car, walk up and knock on the door and tell Helen that I just led her alcoholic husband to Christ and Butch is now saved and on his way to heaven. I'm telling you, that woman came unglued that evening. She literally came unglued. I've never seen anybody weep like Helen wept that day. I'm telling you, folks, that's what we need is some power in prayer. I prayed the whole way up. God, I don't know why you're sending me up here in a snowstorm to see him. He's probably going to be laying there out of his mind, out of his head. But when I walked in and he rolled his head around, looked at me and said, oh, hey, Pastor. I knew that we were in for something good. And only God can do that, folks. Only God can do that. In that same church, there was a fellow named Rady Heckert. And I had witnessed to Rady. He didn't want anything to do with it. And he got cancer. I went to visit him when he had cancer, sat down with him. I said, Rady, you've been smoking these old non-filtered cigarettes all your life. He said, yep, I started when I was 10. Ha, 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 ha. I said, yeah, it's really done good for you. Look at you. You're dying. You're dying from smoking those things. And he said, well, that's my life. And if I want to smoke them, I'll smoke them. And that was his argument. And I said, Rady, you're dying. And when you die, you know where you're going to go? He said, yeah, all my buddies will be there. I said, you won't know them and they won't know you. And I told him the story of the rich man and Lazarus. Rady just stood there and glared at me. And I begged that man to get saved. He wouldn't do it. I was sitting in my office. And again, the Lord spoke to my heart. Go to Parkersburg and see Rady. It was Friday evening. I went home. I said, honey, I got to go to Parkersburg and see Rady. I called his daughter. And I said, and they weren't there. They were at the hospital. But their daughter-in-law was there and answered the phone. And I said, I need to go see Rady. She said, Pastor, it's snowing. It'll take you 2 hours to get there. I said, I know, but I got to go. The Lord is laid on my heart to go. So I drove over to the hospital. When I got off the elevator, they were all getting on the elevator. They were going down to get something to eat. And I said, they were shocked to see me. And I said, well, the Lord told me to come. And they said, she said, well, I tell you, why don't you go in and visit with him? He's not been responsive. He won't even probably know you're there. We'll go down and get something to eat and we'll come back and relieve you. And I said, all right. So they got on the elevator. I walked in the room. And when I walked in the room, Rady looked over at me, eaten up with cancer, eaten up with lung cancer and throat cancer. And the smell of death in that room, I mean, it nauseated you when you walked in. And I walked in the room. He turned his head and said, "Hey, Pastor." And I said, "Rady, how you doing?" "Not good." I said, "Rady, God spoke to my heart, told me come over here and give you one more opportunity to get saved before you die." He started to cry. He looked at me and he said, "I'm listening." And I took the Bible and led Rady Heckard to Christ. He died a few hours later. I had just gotten home when the phone rang and they told me that he had died. "Pastor, will you do his funeral?" "Oh, I'll be delighted to." And they all, his buddies, came around. "Oh, yeah, Rady, he can hold his liquor with anybody." And I preached on, "He doesn't need that liquor anymore." "Yeah, old Rady, man, he loved." And they put cigarettes in his coffin. I told the funeral home director, I said, "You take those out of there. He don't need those where he is." And the funeral home director did. Oh, some of his idiot friends slipped them in the casket. Oh, yeah, that's real funny. There's power in prayer, folks. And we need some miracles like that again. We need some miracles like that. Folks, how else do you explain the church unless you've got miracles coming from God? How else do you explain it? The world is never going to believe in a religion in which there is no power. A social gospel, a social club atmosphere, a nightclub atmosphere, a worldly atmosphere that might gain the applause of the world, but that does not awaken sinners to salvation, and it doesn't produce converts. Oh, let's learn to pray, Christian. There's power in the matter of prayer. And then I want you to think one more thing. His ministry was that of prayer. That's what James is telling us here. James is telling us, hey, when you think of Elijah, prayer, man. Prayer's it. When you think of Elijah, prayer. That's his ministry. Don't forget the text. Don't forget what it says. The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. Nothing would turn this nation back to God so surely and so quickly as the church learning how to pray and get on its knees and ask for revival. And we need to do that, church. I remember a few years back, I was preaching in a conference. I think this conference was in Ohio, if I remember right. And there were three preachers, and one of the preachers was a missionary to South Korea. And he spoke about how he went to this city in South Korea back in the 70s. He said when he was just fresh out of college, and he started a church in a storefront, learned the language, and started a church in a storefront. And he said that he led a few people to Christ and got started in his church. And those people in his church got a burden to see their town saved. And they started meeting after work at that little storefront and praying for God to do something in that town. He said he never really thought much about it, but he soon realized that these men were getting together every Monday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Friday, at least an hour to pray for their town, for revival to break out. And the pastor said that when he found out what these men were doing, he decided that he was going to go check out and see what they were doing. So he came to the building and was surprised when he walked in that not only was it those men, those three or four that he had led to Christ, but there were now several others that these men had led to Christ. And they were now attending the times of prayer in the evenings. And the pastor said that it didn't take long before they had to set aside a room that had all the folks in it day and night praying every day, all day, for revival to sweep in that town. And that within no time, hundreds of people were coming and the church was growing and people were getting saved. And he said the mayor of that town came to church and he got saved. And the town council all got saved. And all the business leaders got saved. And soon they had to look for a place to meet just so they could get everybody in the church that was coming to Christ. I'm telling you, folks, God is still on the throne. And prayer is what will move the hand of God upon a church. I would like to see the hand of God move upon our staff and move upon our school and move upon our ministry and just see God doing some things that will shake things up a little bit. We need revival, folks. We need revival. And I believe God wants to do something. I want to challenge you tonight to consecrate your heart to the Lord. God loves a believer on fire for Him. A lukewarm heart, He will not bless. But a heart that's on fire, God will bless that. Would you dedicate yourself to this matter of prayer and say, you know, I may not be able to sing. I may not be able to teach. I may not be able to play an instrument. But one thing I can do, I can pray. Amen. And let's get on our face before the Lord.